Let us pray. Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, I do pray that you would bring us a fresh filling and empowering of your Holy Spirit. We are people on our own who are weak and are in desperate need of being reminded over and over of the presence and powerful work of your Holy Spirit alive in us. And so as we continue in our worship, we make our prayer this morning in particular. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come move among us. Come teach us. Come speak to us. Come empower us. Come embolden us. Give us renewed hope and strengthen our faith today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, happy Pentecost. You know, I wish we had a phrase that we recited together on Pentecost Sunday like we do on Easter Sunday. You know that phrase on Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Well, we need a phrase for Pentecost Sunday, don't we? Well, how about this phrase? It's one that we actually say every Sunday, but I think it's one we ought to highlight on Pentecost Sunday in particular. The phrase goes like this. The Lord is here, and His Spirit is with us. May we be reminded of that, not just today, but all the days. The Lord is here, and His Spirit is with us. This morning, I want to talk about one of the most, I would say, beautiful or magnificent chapters in all of the Bible. It's Romans chapter 8. In this theologically rich letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Rome, he gives us insight into this new life that we have through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to do is unpack 2 points from verses 1 through 11 in Romans chapter 8. First, I want to talk about the ultimate rescue, and then I want to talk about the ultimate gift. Let's first take a look at the ultimate rescue. You know, I love getting to know people. I love listening to them tell their stories and learning all about them. You know, I'm especially drawn to people who are open and very vulnerable with their lives, people who live with wanting to take that mask off over and over again, people who aren't afraid to take it off and show their true self. You know, maybe that's why I am drawn to the Apostle Paul. In the latter part of Romans chapter 7, we see his vulnerability. Paul comes before us and he, in a sense, takes off the mask. And we are invited into the inner courts of his life. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 7, 18 through 19, and then verse 25. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I keep on doing. What he's describing there is his daily struggle with sin. The things that he wants to do to honor God, he doesn't do. And the things that he knows he shouldn't do, he does. And then he comes to this conclusion in verse 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? One of the things Paul is doing here is he is articulating his struggle with sin and his need to be rescued. Many of us have the desire to follow Christ and to honor him with our lives, don't we? Yet you know as well as I do, so often we find ourselves failing. We find ourselves frustrated with a lack of spiritual growth, a lack of strength to fight against the daily struggles of sin that we face. Those thoughts that we wish we hadn't thought, those angry outbursts, judgmental words or thoughts toward others, lack of self-control. And as Paul articulates this struggle that all of us can identify with, one thing I think he's doing is he's helping us understand this struggle, and I liken this struggle to walking through a spider web. Now think about this. You're out in the woods and you're hiking on a trail and all of a sudden you come and you walk right into this large spider web. And all of a sudden, as you do, you find that that web attaches all over your skin, and you're doing everything you can to get it off. And you know the reality is that web, there's still parts of it on you. Well, I think that picture is a picture of what the struggle with sin is for us. We become so easily entangled in our sin, and we're not able to throw it off, to cast it off on our own. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes about the law of sin and death and how we are so controlled by our sin, and we are unable to make any change on our own despite our best intentions. Not only are we under the control of sin, sin condemns us. And I believe that's why Paul wrote at the end of Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me?" I love Paul's honesty and his vulnerability. He gets it. And in that cry, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me?" we hear this cry for rescue. Now, Paul's not making the assumption that he has any power in and of himself to set himself free, to break free from the web of sin that is so easily entangled upon him. He's realized that he has no power in and of himself to do that. But he recognizes this. There must be something outside of him, something out there that can come in and rescue him, not just from this great battle of sin, but from the condemnation that he felt. I think if we're honest, we all understand that condemnation, don't we? Well, Paul gives us the answer. The answer is not try harder, like we so often do. Just stop doing that and you'll be better. That's not the answer. Paul knew he couldn't do that. The answer comes in verse 25 and then in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. In Romans 7, 25, again, we read, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we see the answer fleshed out more clearly in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Paul begins with these words, "For God has done." Now, I want you to stop, and I want you to hear that again. Paul didn't say, "For I have done it," or "someone else has done it." He wrote, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I don't want you to miss this. The ultimate rescue was motivated by God's love for you and me. What you and I could not do, perfectly keep the law, perfectly do what God called us to, perfectly honor him, what we could not do because of sin dwelling in us, God, out of the riches of his love for you and me, sent his Son into this world to live that perfect life that you and I could not live. And he went to the cross to pay the price for your sins and mine. And in paying the price for our sins, he broke the chain of sin's control over us. And one of the other byproducts of Jesus going to the cross on our behalf is this: he took away all the condemnation that we had before God. You see, one of the byproducts of sin is that it leaves us condemned. We're condemned before the holiness of God. You see, not only did Jesus do something on the cross for our struggle with sin, he took the condemnation away. And that's where we see these incredible words in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You and I have to understand this. As followers of Jesus, our debt has been removed. We are no longer condemned before the holiness of God. Is that not incredible news? Let me read it again. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But it begs the question, doesn't it? Why do we still feel condemned at times? Well, when you feel condemned, I want you to begin to ask this question of yourself. Who's condemning me? Because if you think it's God condemning you, then you're believing a lie from the enemy. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He described what some Christians mistakenly believe about the Christian faith. Here's what he wrote. They seem to think that a Christian is one who, if he confesses his sin and asks forgiveness, he's forgiven. At that moment, he's not under condemnation. But then if he should sin again, he's back under more condemnation. And then he repents and confesses his sin again and asks for pardon, and he's cleansed once more. So to them, to this group, the Christian is one who is constantly passing from one state to the other, back and forth, condemned and not condemned. And he goes on to write this. Now that, according to the Apostle Paul, is a wholly mistaken notion and a complete failure to understand their position. The Christian is one who can never be condemned. He can never come into a state of condemnation. And he writes, no means never, no condemnation. And so, friends, if you think that God is condemning you because of your struggle with sin, you're listening to a lie from Satan. Now, if you're condemning yourself, I would say that you're also listening to a lie from Satan, because in Christ, you are no longer condemned. And so what I would say, when you find yourself condemning yourself, name the lie and quickly turn back to the gospel of truth. These incredible words that Paul wrote, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're allowing others to condemn you, guess what? You're setting your eyes on the wrong people. Yet all too often, don't we give someone the right to condemn us? You and I will never measure up before somebody else. What matters is not what others think, but what God thinks of you. And so I want to say this again. For the follower of Jesus, condemnation no longer exists. No truly does mean never. You see, yes, we are convicted of sin, and this conviction alerts us to something is wrong, but we're not condemned. Now listen, this is a truth that if you really sink your teeth into, it can change your life. You and I need to quit punishing ourselves for the sins that God has already canceled. Let me ask you this. What would it give you if you knew, truly knew, that you were no longer condemned? I was with a friend the other day, and he had this bracelet on, and I don't typically wear these, but I looked at his, and it had three words on it. The three words are cherish, embrace, and reject. Cherish, that we've been rescued. Embrace what Jesus has done for you, and reject the lie of the enemy. I hope to continue to wear this, because I need to be reminded over and over. And so often, I've got to reject the lie of the enemy, because for whatever reason, that seems to be the voice that I often hear more clearly than the voice of the Lord, who says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what we find here is we find the ultimate rescue. But in the midst of the ultimate rescue, we receive the ultimate gift. And that's the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8, verses 9 and 11. Paul wrote, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The truth of the matter is this. In Christ, those who follow Christ, the law of the Spirit takes over. In a sense, we have become liberated. We've been set free from the power and the control of sin. And what that means is this. For the follower of Jesus, you are no longer helpless nor hopeless in your daily struggle with sin. I liken it to this language. We are under new management now. Have you ever seen those signs driving on the road in front of an apartment complex that says in large letters, under new management? Do you know why they posted that? Because they want you to see as you drive by that the old thing that was there, the old management, that which was not good is no longer there. There is something so much better. And friends, that's the good news of this gift, this ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit. Something new is in here. Someone new is in here. We are under new management, and that's the management of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, it is one thing to read this, but it's a whole other thing to lean into it and to live out of this truth. This is our great hope as people who find ourselves engaged in the battle of sin, fighting day after day and often coming up failing. Our hope comes when we lean into the gift, when we lean into the presence and power of the Holy Spirit living in us. With this gift comes power. Now, I want you to think about the power here. Look at verse 11 again. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I love that verse because what Paul is writing about is resurrection power. Think about the power that took a dead man in a grave and brought him to life again. Do you know that gift has been given to you and to me? That's power, friends. So here's the question. How do we access that power? How does that power become more of a reality in our lives? Most of us know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but I think far too few Christians actually access and live out of the power that is in us through the Holy Spirit. So how do we access this power? Romans 8:6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you know what it means to access this power? It means that we set our minds on the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we are led to the Scriptures. Where in the Scriptures, we read God's Word and we find His magnificent love for you and for me. And I believe the key to accessing the power of the Holy Spirit is that you and I would come so to His Word and meditate on it more and more, that we would be so taken by this unconditional love of God for you and me. Paul wrote an amazing prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. It's one that I've read here many times on a Sunday morning, and it's one that I go back to often. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 19, we read this prayer. Paul prayed that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that prayer Paul is getting at here? When you and I know that we are loved by God, we are powerful before sin. When we know how loved we are, when we are rooted and grounded in His love, there is power in the face of our battle with sin. When we know that we are loved by God, we also become a powerful witness of this grace, of this ultimate deliverer, and this ultimate grace, this gift to others. When we recenter our minds on Christ, what we're doing is this. When we're living out of the Spirit, we're abiding in Christ. And we find ourselves strengthened and emboldened in every way to live and honor the Lord. And we live with incredible joy and incredible peace through it. The other day, as I was working on this sermon, I kept hearing a phrase. And as I began to pray, I truly believe it was the Lord speaking that I would share this with you. And what he was saying was this: Robert, tell them that I love them. Tell my church, tell my people that I love them. Because it's through my love that they will be empowered to live for my glory. So I want you to hear this morning, the ultimate rescue, the ultimate gift is all wrapped up in this unfathomable love of God for you and for me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. How do we access this power? Through the Spirit? It's diving into His Word and meditating on and simmering the powerful, rich, deep love of God for you and for me. Praise God for the ultimate rescue. Praise God for the ultimate gift. And remember, the Lord is here and His Spirit is with us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.